the flowing seas of broad and built the lofty stars. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey.
Find in your Bibles this morning 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Do you know how sometimes something will happen to you in life, and at the moment, you don't really think about it as being something you'll never forget? Sometimes things happen you know you're never going to forget, but sometimes things happen you don't really think it's that memorable, but it actually comes out being memorable. I was thinking this week about something that happened to me, oh man, it was like 30 years ago. It's a long time ago now. And somebody said something to me, and I never forgot it. And I'm really surprised that I haven't forgotten it. But it has bearing on what we'll talk about today. You know how people say, well, how you doing? And everybody says, fine. Well, one time somebody asked me, he said, how are you doing today? And I said, well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. And they look back at me and he says, what are you doing under there? And you know, I had never thought of that before. And I never forgot that because it was like a shock in the way he said it, you know, just like that. What are you doing under there? And I got thinking, you know, he's probably right. As Christians, we don't have to live under the circumstances. We can live above the circumstances because our God is in control. And sometimes we get under the circumstances, and somebody ought to come up and say, well, what are we doing under there? Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I think sometimes, you know, we're scratching around on the ground with the chickens when we should be soaring with the eagles. Okay? We don't have to be under the circumstances. Now, I say that to say this, that although we don't have to, oftentimes we are under the circumstances. All of us come to points in our lives where, number one, we're tempted to discouragement, and then sometimes where we've actually yielded and fallen into some discouragement. When we come to 1 Kings 19, we have the prophet Elijah under the juniper tree. The juniper tree. Now, there's a picture of a juniper tree. A juniper tree is famous for its twisted trunk, and it's also famous for its ability to grow in desert places. Elijah, just a few verses before this, was actually experiencing overwhelming victory. They had the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and they couldn't call down fire. And then Elijah prayed and God sent fire and all the people said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And they all repented, came back to God. Elijah was excited. Now God could bless again and send rain. So he goes up on the mountain again and he prays for rain. And remember, he sees the little cloud and the rain's coming and everything's wonderful. And really, Elijah got to experience some overwhelming victory in his life. Then last time we were in 1 Kings, we learned that sometimes overwhelming victory can be followed by overwhelming discouragement. And after this great situation on Mount Carmel, Elijah got real discouraged, or at least was tempted that way. And the same areas that caused him to be tempted are the areas that we need to watch out for. We said that Elijah probably had some unrealistic expectations. Yes, the people got right with God. He wanted wicked King Ahab and Jezebel to get right with God too. And they didn't. He had a faulty focus. This is in verses 1 through 3. Let's read it once again. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He had unrealistic expectations. He had a faulty focus. He was walking by sight instead of by faith. It says in verse 3, when he saw that. He had an impulse reaction because he arose. He just said, that's it, I got to get out of here. Impulse reaction. He had a self-focus. He was going for his life. I thought it was God's life. I thought he was surrendered to God. He was. But at that moment, it became his life. And then, at the end of verse 3, he says he left his servant there. He forsook God's people. He said, I'm getting away from God's people. I'm just going to go and be discouraged. I'm just going to go and be depressed. Now, this morning, I want us to look a bit further at this study. I think if we would have seen those five things that I just addressed, we could head off discouragement at the pass before it comes. But if you're like me, sometimes we fail in that, don't we? And we don't head off that temptation, we yield to it. And that's what Elijah did, and we find him under a juniper tree. Look in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we examine the truths that you've included in this passage of Scripture, Lord, would you teach us some things about discouragement and how we ought to handle it? Some of the things Elijah should have done and didn't, some of maybe the mistakes he made. But Lord, I pray that we'll be alarmed about this temptation and sin of discouragement in such a way that you'll wake us up to victory this morning. And that we'll leave this place not yielding to discouragement and its temptations, but instead, Lord, yielding to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe if we see the ways in which Elijah should have handled this discouragement, and could have handled it, that the Lord would help us then to understand in our own lives how we can have victory over that same temptation. And I think the first thing we need to see is this. Number one, the dangers under the juniper tree. Maybe you say, that's me, I'm under the juniper tree this morning. Under the circumstances, things are not going real well right now. Wait a second. There's some dangers there, and you don't want to stay there too long. Number one, the first danger is this. If you go into discouragement, you go under that juniper tree, you're going to take others down with you. You're going to take others down with you. You say, no, it's my life. If I want to be discouraged, I'm just going to go and be discouraged. So just leave me be, Pastor. Now, wait a second. It's not going to happen that way. You remember in this passage, Elijah's servant went with him. There they were. God sent him to Jezreel, and Elijah outran the chariot, and then the servant catches up eventually, and they're there at Jezreel, ready to help the nation follow through on the repentance they experienced on Mount Carmel. God's prophet was needed. Elijah was needed to help these people follow through. Here the king and queen are not going along with it. And so more than ever, God needed his man to stand for him. But Elijah, got discouraged at the threat of Jezebel, and he fled. And he went on and he took his servant with him. And they went down and they went south past Jerusalem through the city of peace, you know, the place where the temple was, and just went right on, kept going down to Beersheba as far south as they could get, the city furthest south in Israel. And then Elijah leaves his servant there in Beersheba. He says, you stay here. And he goes out into the wilderness and finds that juniper tree. And he sits down and he's discouraged. Here's the amazing thing. I got thinking about that servant. That servant that was up with him on Mount Carmel and saw the great victory. That servant that went up with him on Mount Carmel when he prayed and had to go look 7 times for the cloud. And that servant who stayed with him in Jezreel and then said, Elijah, I'm going to stay with you even though you're kind of running from what the Lord asked for you here. I'm staying with you. I'm going to be loyal. But when they got to Beersheba, he says, you stay here. I want to get away from God's people. I want to just forget about God. You stay here. And he goes in the wilderness. I got thinking, what happened to that servant? Start reading my Bible. I'm going page after page after page. You never hear anything more about this servant of Elijah. I don't know what happened to him. Apparently, he doesn't do anything significant anymore in the service of the Lord, at least not significant enough to be recorded. And the realization hit me that probably what happened was this servant said, fine, Elijah's going to be like this. He's not even going to let me stay with him. I saw what God did sending fire, but apparently wasn't that special to God's prophet Elijah. And apparently that servant just falls off the map spiritually. And we don't see anything more of him. A little bit later, Elijah gets a new servant, Elisha, to go around with him. But this guy, we don't know what happens to him. He just falls off into nothingness. And folks, I get from that idea that that ought to motivate us to get out of discouragement right away. Because maybe there's somebody who, if we stay in that state of discouragement, they're going to get the wrong idea about God. You know, when we talk about glorifying God, when you glorify somebody, you lift them up, you say how great they are. Well, we don't have to lift God up. He's already up there. So glorifying God really means giving the right opinion of how great He is. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, that word glory and glorify comes from the same root word as opinion. And so if you want to glorify God, you've got to give the right opinion of how great God is. Do I have to tell you that when we're discouraged, we're not given the right opinion of God? We're given the opinion that, yeah, it's not worth it to serve God. Being a Christian, yeah, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but man, I don't know. God couldn't really help me through these problems. Is that true? Is it? No, it's not true. He can help you through the problems, but we're given the wrong opinion of God. We're not glorifying Him. And that's why I think really when we give in to the temptation to discouragement and we allow that discouragement to linger, I really think we're sinning. I think we're sinning and we're going to take others with us. It might be our kids. The kids that, you know, for most of us, that's kind of our whole thing. If our kids would just live for God. If they're not living for God, that's the biggest burden on your heart. And if they are living for God, that's the biggest joy in your life. And we think, you know, I don't want to take my kids down with me. I got to get out of this discouragement. Lord, you got to help me. It might be neighbors, might be friends, might be relatives, might be people that we work with who are getting the wrong opinion of our God. But there's dangers under that juniper tree. We might take others with us. Second danger is this. I think when we're under the juniper tree, we make really dumb decisions. You say, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 4 again. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Okay, think about this for a minute. It didn't hit me at first, but I got thinking, why did he run from Jezreel? He was afraid that Jezebel would what? kill him. He was afraid he was going to lose his life. And so now here he is out in the wilderness outside Beersheba, and he says, Lord, take away my life. What? You know, a couple of days ago, you didn't want to lose your life, so you ran. And now you're saying, take away my life. Okay, kind of a dumb decision there. I mean, you don't run to save your life and then say, take away my life. I mean, he's not thinking straight here, is he? Something's messed up. By the way, anytime you start thinking about having your life end early, your thinking's messed up. Sometimes Christians will say, well, I'm on my way to heaven, so might as well just end it all and go to heaven. Okay, no, no, no. God left you here because he's got a purpose for your life. And he's not leaving you here one day longer than he intends, but he's not going to take you out one day earlier either. And he doesn't want you to end your life. Life is a gift from God. He's the only one that has the right to take it. Okay? So you don't take your own life. He's got a, you say, well, what if, you know, I'm laying there in a vegetative state? God can still use your life. Because all your relatives are praying like crazy and drawing closer to God because you're there in the vegetative state. See, God can still use you every single day that you're alive. And he even uses afterwards, I'm sure. But don't even think about ending your life early, because God's got a purpose and plan for your life. And Elijah's not thinking straight here at all. One minute he's saying, you know, I'm afraid I might lose my life. And now he says, I want to lose my life. Folks, whenever you're battling discouragement, never, never, never make big decisions. Never make big decisions when you're going through dark times in your life. People say, well, this is terrible. We just need to sell the house and get out of here. Okay, now's not the time to make that decision. Not when you're battling discouragement and you're down. That's not the time to say, I think we'll just sell the house and get out of here. I've seen Christians say, well, I'm just going to switch churches. Now, God might want you to switch churches. God might have a certain local body for you to be a part of, and it might be a different church. But folks, the time to make that decision is not when you're discouraged, not when you're down, not when things are going bad, because you're not thinking straight. Just like Elijah in discouragement was not thinking right. So he says, well, I think I'm just so discouraged, I'm just going to cash in my retirement early. Are you sure about that now? Now's not the time to make those kind of decisions. That's it. I've had it. It's going to leave my family. Obviously, it's never right to walk out on your family. But you know when people do that? When they're discouraged. And that's probably the dumbest time to make life-changing decisions. If the devil's hitting you hard with discouragement, then you've got to make a conscious effort to put off making any major decisions. Say, look, I'm discouraged right now. I'm not going to make any of those major decisions right now. That's the opposite of what we do, but that's wise, because there's great dangers. Sometimes you make decisions that are hard to reverse. Some things perhaps are irreversible. And so we don't make decisions when we're tempted or under the juniper tree. So see those dangers and let that motivate you to say, okay, I got to get out of this. Lord, you've got to give me victory. Because the danger of taking people with you and the danger of making some really dumb decisions. But number two, there are some delights under the juniper tree. Oh, we don't want to be discouraged ever. But if we are discouraged, I got some good news for you today. There's some special delights that are available to you that you can access immediately under that juniper tree. First of all, it's under the juniper tree in those times of discouragement when you can unburden your heart to the Lord who cares for you. You can unburden your heart to the Lord who cares for you. See, Elijah says, Lord, I'm not better than my fathers. Just take away my life. And do you know God doesn't scold him for saying that? You can read the passage yourself. You can read on in the future verses. God does not scold him for bearing his heart to the Lord. One of the great privileges that you have, even when you're discouraged, is you can talk to the Lord about it and tell him what's on your heart. He knows anyway. but He wants to hear it. He wants you to verbalize it to Him. You say, well, how do you know He wants to hear it? Well, not only does He not condemn Elijah, but throughout the Psalms, we have many different writers penning words under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but they're writing things that at the start of the Psalm, they're discouraged. You know, why is my soul disquieted within me? Why art thou cast down? You know, and all these things. And then by the time they pour out their heart to God, at the end of the Psalm, they're like, I'm hoping in God again. I've got my hope restored. My faith is restored. Why? Because they were just honest with God. They just poured out their heart to the Lord. What do? We pour out our heart to everybody else. You know, you get on the phone, oh yeah, everything's terrible. Or we post on Facebook, oh man, my life is terrible, you know. There's one person my wife is friends with on Facebook, and almost every day, you know, yeah, life is terrible, this happened. And they pour out all their concerns to the whole world. No. Pour them out to the God who cares about you. The God who could do something about it. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Just like when your little kids would come to you and say, Mommy, Mommy, I hurt myself. And you're like, oh, it's okay. You know, that's what God does. He pities us like a father pities his children. And He wants us to come to Him. He's the kind shepherd. He's the loving father. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you know, Elijah pours out his heart. He says, God, take away my life. Can I tell you, God did not answer that prayer? Matter of fact, God never answered that prayer for Elijah, because how many knew Elijah never died? Remember that? You have to read the next couple chapters. God did an unusual thing. Elijah got taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Remember the chariot of fire came, and some of you know that old movie, Chariots of Fire, okay? The chariot of fire came and took Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha was there and stood by and saw it. And incredible. Matter of fact, some people believe that in the book of Revelation, when two witnesses come back, they think one of them is going to be Elijah, because they kill those two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and Elijah hadn't died yet, so they think he's got to come back and die there as one of those two witnesses in Revelation. But no, Elijah, he said, take away my life. And God said, no. As a matter of fact, even when it's your time to be with me, I'm not going to take away your life. How's that? So he pours out his heart to God, and it's one of the great privileges we have if we're battling or even yielding to discouragement. Number two, next delight. It's under the juniper tree that you may see your true self-weakness. Under the juniper tree, we get to see our true self-weakness. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, for I am not better than my fathers. What was he talking about? I think he was talking about this. Here he had been praying for years that God would bring the nation back to Himself. And after 6 months of praying, God says, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain. So he goes and tells Ahab it's not going to rain. And then it doesn't rain for 3 years, 3.5 years. And he's praying all this time and saying, God, bring your people back. Bring your people back. And then God says, okay, show yourself to Ahab and tell him to meet on Mount Carmel. And they have the big showdown. And the people come back to God. And you know what the temptation is? Hey. God, you did it. You used me. Man, that's amazing. Lord, you're great. But watch how the thought goes. There have been other prophets before who prayed and asked you to bring them back, but you finally did it, Lord. You finally brought the people back. Man, yeah, there was that prophet before me and before him and before him and before him, but God's people just wouldn't come back to you. They're so stubborn. But now they've come back. Lord, you used me. Hey. He didn't use those other prophets, but he used me. And now a little bit of pride maybe starts welling up. But in this time of discouragement, it helps us to realize, you know what? We're nothing. And finally, Maybe it's confession here. He says, Lord, I am not better than my fathers. These other prophets, they preached, and maybe I thought I was a little better than them because you answered my prayers. But now, Lord, I know I'm not any better than them. Because these people, they say they're coming back, but the king's not, and they're probably not either. And he started getting all this discouragement. But the good thing was he saw his true self weakness. And when you're under the juniper tree, don't stay there long, but use that time to acknowledge to the Lord, Lord, I'm nothing and you're everything. And you just reminded me, Lord, that I'm just one step away from discouragement, suicidal thoughts, take away my life. I'm only one step away, Lord. No matter how great of a prophet Elijah was, no matter how great of a Christian you are, we're just one step away. And we ought to say, Lord, I'm nothing before you. He could be referring to his weakness, could be referring to maybe a lack of fruitfulness. And sometimes you feel weak, you feel like, you know, Lord, I'm serving you, but I'm not seeing a lot of fruit. Maybe it's his unfulfilled expectations we talked about before, but it helps you to see your true weakness, and that's one of the delights under the juniper tree. Look at verse number 5. The next delight is this. You may receive the blessing of physical rest. It says in verse 5, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. You may receive the blessing of physical rest. By the way, sometimes we're more prone to discouragement when we're physically exhausted. That doesn't mean there's not going to be times in your life when you're physically exhausted. There are going to be those times, but that's when you got to say, Lord, I'm relying on you. Have your spiritual armor on, the shield of faith, trusting in Him, because I am physically exhausted, I'm especially apt to discouragement. You go through some physical bout with some disease or some sickness or laid up in the hospital or fighting the flu for a week or all these kind of stuff. Hey, that doesn't mean you have to be discouraged, but realize we're susceptible. Because when we're physically exhausted, that's often the time when depression and discouragement comes. And so one of the good things is see if the Lord will work it out for you to get some extra rest. Yeah. Yeah, maybe you need to call in and take a day off from work. Maybe you need that extra rest. Now, we said last time, don't forsake God's people. I wouldn't take a day off from church. I'd be faithful with God's people. But some other things maybe could change. Some other schedule things could change. Instead of staying up late watching TV, go to bed early, you get some extra rest, you know. Physical rest is actually a blessing from the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I'm so discouraged I can't sleep. That's something to talk to the Lord about. Because the Bible's real clear that physical rest comes from the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. How do you know it's a privilege and a blessing if you are one who gets regular sleep? Sometimes we forget. You know, if you're somebody who can sleep pretty regularly and pretty well, do you praise the Lord for that? You ought to. There are some people who struggle with that ability to sleep and they realize what a blessing, what a precious blessing it is. Our friend Phil Anthony went through a couple months where he just couldn't sleep at all and his mind just started going crazy, you know, just feel like, I gotta get to sleep, I gotta get some rest, you know, and you just, everything just goes crazy. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You know, He makes me dwell in safety. I can lay down and sleep. I can trust Him. Jeremiah 31, 26, He says, upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was unto me. Here, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was going through some discouraging circumstances, but he said, I could sleep. I could trust the Lord. And then I love Acts chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Peter is in prison, and they're having a prayer meeting for him and praying, Lord, Lord, don't let him kill Peter. Let him get out of prison safely. Lord, please don't let him kill Peter. And, you know, Peter's in prison, and he knows one of the other apostles was just killed, and he's probably next. And in Acts 12, verse 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, in other words, to kill him. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So here he is. Everybody's praying, Lord, don't let Peter get killed. And they're having an all-night prayer meeting, you know, and that's good, by the way. But Peter, I imagine he prayed, Lord, preserve me. And then he fell asleep. He's got a soldier chained on each side. It might be his last night. And he falls asleep and rests. You see, we can rest in the toughest of situations. God can give us that peace. Now, often physical rest is only part of the solution to discouragement. But we are prone to discouragement when we're physically exhausted. So, it may be a time of discouragement, time to get the blessing of rest. Say, Lord, I believe the Bible. Rest comes from you. Give me some rest. Give me some rest. And ask for it. Now, let's go on, because not only does he get this rest, but look at the end of verse 5. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Number 4, the lights under the juniper tree, you may experience God's divine provision. You may experience God's divine provision. Overwhelming discouragement can be followed by divine provision. What kind of provision am I talking about? Miraculous provision. Miraculous. You see, when the normal means of God's faithful provision are not accessible anymore, then God can provide through miraculous means. Earlier, God had provided for Elijah through the widow woman. Remember that? He went to the widow woman at Zarephath, and it was a miracle because the cruse of oil didn't fail, and the meal didn't waste, and God provided for through a miracle, but to everybody looking on the outside, it was normal means. Oh, he found this widow woman to sustain him. And to everybody else, it just seemed like normal means. But eventually, his time with the widow woman ran out. He was out in the wilderness, and he was fed by ravens. Now, that was a miracle. Ravens bringing food. Ravens don't do that for people. So that was a miracle. You know, the ravens, and then the brook, Cherith, was flowing by. But even then, it was a miracle, but God was using ravens, physical objects, okay? And it was unusual, but it was still a physical means in which God was seeing that need met. And sometimes in our lives, we have different needs, different provisions, and God will provide. You know, you get the unexpected check in the mail, or you get a big tax refund you weren't expecting. Found that other loophole, you know. You find some cash on the ground or in your grandma's pillowcase, or I don't know, but you know, the Lord provides, and it is, we don't discount that it's wonderful and God did it. But folks, when some of those normal means are exhausted, God provides through even the more miraculous means. Because here, there's no ravens, there's no brook, there's no widow woman. He's out in the wilderness under the juniper tree, and God sends an angel. Now, how many know that the word angel means messenger? I believe this was an angelic being, but it was a special angel sent as a messenger to Elijah to see his need met. Out in the wilderness. Out in the wilderness, where you wouldn't expect to ever be able to find any food or any means of survival. And God did it. In Psalm 78:19, some of the Israelites are quoted in a skeptical way as saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Remember, they were wandering 40 years in the wilderness, and they were grumbling, they were complaining. They said, you know, let's go back to Egypt. Here we are out in the wilderness. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And guess what God did? He sent the manna. And then he sent the quail. And he furnished a table in the wilderness. He furnished it for the Israelites. And I want to say this morning that yes, God can furnish a table in the wilderness. Yes, God can meet your needs. Yes, God can supply. In the wilderness of physical trial, God can furnish a table. In the wilderness of emotional discouragement, God can furnish a table. Under the juniper tree, God can furnish the table. If you're in the wilderness of broken fellowship, maybe because of presumptuous sin, where you actually sinned and you knew it was wrong and you went and did it anyway, and now your fellowship with God is broken, God can furnish a table of repentance even in the wilderness. And He can bring you back. He can meet your need. You say, but Pastor, I don't deserve it. Let me ask you something. Did Elijah deserve it? Look at the next verse. Verse 5, arise and eat. Verse 6, he looked and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals. Where'd the cake come from? Miracle. Where'd the coals come from? Miracle. A cruse of water at his head. Where'd the cruse come from? Miracle. Where'd the water come from? Miracle. And so Elijah, it says, bows his head and gives thanks unto God and blesses the food. Does your Bible say that? No, mine doesn't either. You know what he did? He got up and he ate and he drank. That little scoundrel. He didn't even thank God for the provision. He didn't even thank God. And sometimes you think, you know, I don't deserve God to furnish me a table. I got to tell you, at this particular moment, Elijah didn't deserve it either. But God gives what we need. He provides for us in our time of need, and He is loving and merciful about it. I love that little word in verse 5, amazed. Be amazed. It says, behold. He slept under the juniper tree. Behold. The word behold means be amazed. Be amazed. An angel sent by God. An angel touched him. An angel fixed his meal. Be amazed. Hey, why should we be amazed? I think we ought to be amazed, first of all, at God's love. We sang that song today, I stand amazed in the presence. Amazed at my Savior's love. But you know what? Also amazed at this, that an angel would be dispatched to take care of such a ungrateful louse, you know? And then also that an angel who's used to doing angelic tasks now has to fix food. Angels don't even have to eat food. Now I got to fix food for this guy, you know? And man, he's out here in the wilderness. He smells, you know? I got to fix this food for Elijah and set it right by his head and wake him up. Okay, but the angel obeys. He's a faithful messenger. He does what God says. And all that is amazing. So behold. Behold it today. Be amazed that God graciously does not forsake Elijah, even though he's so ungrateful. Hey, and the truth is, as believers, when we're in the flesh, when the flesh is in control, when we're discouraged and we're down, we can be just as ungrateful as a lost person sometimes. We can reach some of the height of ingratitude, forgetting all the good things God has done for us. But God graciously does not forsake him. Psalm 22:24 says, He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. He heard. And God will hear when we cry unto him. God is love, 1 John 4:8. And 1 Corinthians describes that love. It says, love or charity suffereth long and is kind. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And there's nobody who has that love more than God himself. He bears all things. He puts up with our ingratitude and our inconsistency. And he gives us miraculous provision. Then number two, he gives merciful provision. Merciful provision. Because even after Elijah fails to give thanks, I love this. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again the second time. Came again the second time and said unto him and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The second time. I don't know, maybe the first time was the evening meal. And he took an afternoon nap, and the angel wakes him up and says, arise and eat, and he eats an evening meal. And then he lays back down. Don't even say thank you. And he sleeps through the night. And the next morning, the angel wakes him up again and says, arise and eat. And the angel comes a second time. A second time he comes to him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Did you catch that? We're supposed to believe. We're supposed to have faith. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We serve a great God. And his love and his mercy ought to draw us back to him. Sometimes it takes the second time. Sometimes it takes him coming to us again. Even when we deny him, he lovingly woos us back to him. I think about Peter and his denial. It's described in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very interestingly, only Mark tells us about the second chance. Because listen how Mark describes it in Mark 14:30. Jesus saith unto him, to Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now in Matthew, Jesus says to Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And in Luke, Jesus says to Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And in John, Jesus says to Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Mark fills in some of the details. And he says, Jesus said to him, actually, more specifically, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice, three times. I got thinking, why did the Lord have Mark include that? Because if you know anything about Mark, he got a second chance. He was a guy who got a second chance as well. And so here's Peter, and a little maid comes to him and says, oh, aren't you with Jesus? And he denies. No, I don't even know the guy. And he denies the Lord. Shameful, right? And the Bible says in Mark that when he did that, the cock crew the first time. And as far as we could tell, Peter ignored that cock. It didn't mean anything to him. Because then Mark goes on and says, then another maid came to him and said, you were with Jesus, weren't you? No. And he denies and he curses. And then the men around the campfire the third time say, hey, you were with Jesus. We know. And you're a Galilean. Your speech tells us you're one of those Galileans, one of those fishermen. I can tell by your accent, your northern accent, okay, up from Galilee. And then he says, no, I know not the man. He denies him three times. And then the cock crows the second time. And let me read it to you, because when the cock crows the second time, Mark 14:72, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now conviction sets in. You see, the Lord knows that we're such scoundrels that sometimes conviction doesn't set in after the first time. So he's the God of the second chance. How many are glad we have a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and as many chances as we need? Because he doesn't forsake his children. He loves us and he wants to draw us back to him. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse for staying under the juniper tree. But look, if you're there, he wants to draw you back today. He wants to bring you back right now. In the book of Jonah, chapter 3, Jonah ran from the word of the Lord and didn't do what God said, and he got swallowed by the whale. And then when he gets spit up, I love Jonah 3, verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And God recommissions him and sends him out again. Do you ever wonder about Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. It would have been enough to say, rejoice in the Lord always. No, but we're stubborn. We need the second time. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice. God provided through his angel. I told you about John Mark. Yeah, he went with the Apostle Paul, and then he quit. He got discouraged. He said, I don't like all this persecution stuff. And he went home. But God gave him a second chance. And later on, he went with Barnabas. And then when Paul's ready to die, he says, Timothy, come see me and bring John Mark, because he's profitable for me. And then it wasn't very much after that that God used Mark to pen the Gospel of Mark. So God used him the second time. The second time. God provided through his angel for Elijah. First that wonderful evening meal, then that beautiful morning meal. And what a meal it was. Because look down at verse 8. He arose, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. We'll talk next time about what happened at Horeb, the Mount of God, and also about that journey. But 40 days and 40 nights, that's some superfood, right? Have you heard on the radio Texas superfoods being advertised? Okay, there's some superfood right there. 40 days and 40 nights on the strength that God gave him. I'll tell you, we don't sense, at least at that moment, the discouragement. God got him out from under the juniper tree. And God wants to do that for you and for me. Remember, overwhelming discouragement can be followed by divine provision. God can meet our needs. Are you battling discouragement today? The Lord is there. He'll meet your need. Just cast yourself on him. Elijah failed to see the loving hand of God in all this provision. And if we're not careful, we may fail to see God's love calling us back this morning, calling us back and saying, come on, I still have a task for you. I still want you to serve me. Yes, you messed up. And yes, there you lost some things along the way, but I still got something for you to do. And God brought Elijah out from under that juniper tree, and he wants to do the same for you and for me.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.